All right, so we're looking at the last part of chapter 3 today. This is including three verses, and this is Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. And actually, you know, I started looking at this and thought, well, this might be a pretty dull section, dull in quotes, but it turns out to be a pretty interesting section with a lot of interesting thoughts about our Savior. So let's just kind of get into this. So the outline, I'm just going to go through it quickly here. This is from Macaulay, as we usually do. You know, we've been covering the reports from Timothy about the Thessalonians, about their faith, love, and their attitude. And then we spent quite a bit of time in the 7 through 10 talking about various aspects. One of the aspects was the comfort through your faith. They were encouraged by their faith. And then today we're going to talk about this prayer, or this strong desire we'll see that comes across from Paul for the Thessalonians, and that they'd be able to visit them again, because they were apart from them now when he's writing the letter, and his love for them. And actually, the prayer is really it's a prayer to God on behalf of the Thessalonians. So you have to kind of read carefully. It's Paul's praying to God to do something in the life of the Thessalonian believers. So first of all, a prayer for that they might see them face to face again. Secondly, that their love for one another would increase and abound. And then third, for their stability of mind. And then he kind of wraps it up with a rapture verse. You know, this is a book of the rapture we're going to see. And so this will be the second verse that talks about, verse 13, that talks about the rapture, that talks about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't look that way when you read initially, but I believe it is. So let's kind of get into this here. Okay. So the verses we're going to cover are 11 through 13. I'm going to go back to 10. Let me read 11 through 13, and I'll focus on what happened in 10 that preceded these verses. So starting in verse 11, it says, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus Christ our Lord and direct our ways to you." So they want to go to the Thessalonians. "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish you," God, "he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints." So if you look back, I think Bob taught verse 10 previously. Verse 10 actually is a precursor and kind of gives some ideas about what his prayer will be. Because back in verse 10, if you have your Bibles, in 3:10, 1 Thess 3:10, we see it says, And we night and day prayed most earnestly that we may see your face." That was the first, they wanted to see their face. So that's verse 11. He's going to pray again about that. "And complete what is lacking in your faith." And it seems like that what is lacking in their faith is what he wants to increase is their love for one another. And that he wants their stability. They want them to be stable, not thrown about by, as it says, up by every wind of doctrine. He wants them to be stable believers. And that's amplified in these three verses. So 10 kind of sets the stage, and then 11 through 13 kind of gives a prayer Paul. Okay, so let's go to verse 11. So I have it here in the interlinear. It reads a little roughly, but hopefully it'll get across what I want to point out. In the interlinear, it reads, "Now God himself, even the Father of us, and the Lord of us, Jesus, may he direct the ways of us to you." Okay. So now, he says, now, based upon the discussion about his desire to see the Thessalonians, we see that, if you look, and what's been helpful to me is to look through, I have this great tool to help me to see the subject, verb, and direct object in the original, and I can put the English in there and understand it. The subject of this is a big, long subject. It's God himself, even the Father of us, and the Lord of us, Jesus. That's the subject. So what comes across here, Macaulay kind of picked it up too. It's neat when I can see something from the diagramming, and then also Macaulay kind of verified that. The words Father and Jesus are linked by and making a joint subject. So we have a joint subject here. The Father and Jesus want to direct our ways. So several things come out of that this subject. They're really good about the Godhead. First of all, so it says God himself, the Father is God, and Jesus is God. So and we see that, of course, in many other places. One of the places we see it is in John 10:30, where it says, I and the Father are one. And when Christ said that, everything just blew up. The Jews just went ballistic, as we'd say today. They got their stones ready, and they were going to stone him because he was saying he was God. And that's exactly what he meant. So this verse kind of reaffirms that God, there's the Father of us and the Lord of us. And all believers have this relationship with the Father and with the Lord Jesus, which is really cool. So that's one of the cool things that just comes out, just the subject of this clause here. So let's go on to the verb here. The verb here is may he direct. And it's the idea to make straight. It means to guide or direct one's way. And may direct is, and this is interesting, you look through the different, every Greek verb has subject, mood, and voice. And most moods, we don't talk too much about the mood. A lot of times it's indicative, which is a statement of fact. Well, it turns out in this case, it's one of the rare cases where you have a mood of what's called optive. May direct represents the optive mood in the Greek text, which expresses a strong wish, often a prayer. So we're going to see that Paul uses this strong desire, this strong prayer on behalf of the Thessalonians. May he direct. And we also see it when we get to Second Thessalonians, we'll see it in another situation. It's the Lord this time. May the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. So Paul's beseeching the Lord, praying to the Lord with a strong desire for his Thessalonian brothers and sisters. He wants them, and he wants basically to see, he wants to direct his ways to them. And so ways of Paul, and when he says us, I assume he means Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who were mentioned earlier in the book. And Constable says he's asked God his Father and Jesus Christ his Lord to clear the way so that his fellow missionaries could return to the Thessalonians. Okay, so that's... All right, so that's verse 11. So we got verse 11 is his first prayer is about directing their ways to the Thessalonians. He wants to return and see them. Okay, so now we go on to verse 12. Okay, so now he says, this is kind of part two of his prayer. May the Lord cause you to increase and to abound. So this is a twofold thing he wants to happen. First, in love for one another, and in love for all people. So he's asking the Lord, praying to the Lord with a strong desire to increase, that their love would increase, to increase and to abound. And to two people groups. One another is typically the brethren, the brothers and sisters in Christ, and all people are everyone else. So God has a desire for us as believers to love one another, and that's actually our primary focus. And then, but also we're to have love for all people. So let's look at that. So the subject here is Lord, and once again, he's praying to God about this on the behalf of the Thessalonians. May cause to increase, and this word is to cause, to have much. And we have here to increase and to abound are, we have one subject, the Lord, and we have a compound verb, to increase and to abound. So this is a part of this compound verb, to cause, to have much, or to increase. Once again, it's the optative mood, so this is a strong desire on Paul's part, asking God for an increase in their agape love. You know, love, most times, if you look in Scripture, is this word, this Greek word agape, which is God's love that took the initiative, wouldn't wait for man to love him. He loved him irrespective of what man did. He loved him because he's God and he created him. Okay. So that's the first part. The second part is to abound. This is the second verb. To abound in love for one another. And to abound, this is to cause to abound, to make to overflow. So that's part B of this compound verb. And it's once again based upon these two aspects. He wants them to increase and to abound. And we have a third occurrence of this optative mood, strong desire. And I looked up, I kind of looked at other verses. I like to do that, look at other verses that have the same word that I'm studying, this word to abound. So it's used in 2 Corinthians, and it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you." So that's in terms of grace, but Paul's desire is that their love would abound. He wanted it to increase, now he wants it to abound in love for one another. A verse that we're going to see shortly here in the next chapter, in chapter 4, now is to the love of the brethren. And this is really cool. The question comes up, well, how are we going to accomplish this love for one another? Love among the body of Christ, within the brethren. So verse 9 in chapter 4 tells us, now is to love the brethren, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. So this kind of goes back to kind of some fundamental things. How are we taught by God? And we know a lot of these probably already. We probably remember verses that talk about that. But one that came to my mind was the one in 1 John. 1 John 2:27. And this talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it says, as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his abiding teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has been taught to you, abide in him. So this uses a phraseology of the anointing, and that links back to the Holy Spirit. If you remember, when the Lord Jesus left, he said, I'm going to send another of the same kind, and he will guide you into all the truth. He won't speak in his own initiative. Whatever he hears, he will speak. And he's going to show, and he will reveal to you what I've said. He will show you. The Holy Spirit is to show us the thing. He's going to teach us. He's going to teach us about. And so to my mind, I think that kind of connects in with this idea and our love for one another. We're taught by God, by his Spirit. And we're taught by, and there's actually another verse I have in the next chart that I want to share too here. But let's look, I had another little. Paul's desire for them was to walk in the truth of what they have been taught. And this other verse, I put it over here in this next chart. This is just such a magnificent verse. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So we find right that we really can't love one another of ourselves. It has to be God's love, because love is from God. We didn't invent love. Man didn't, man thinks he may. Some people are foolish enough to think they have, but love is from God. True love is from God. And to love our brothers and sisters, that love must have its origin in God. So, these verses just have a lot of really cool basic stuff in them. And if you have questions, we can try to go back and forth here, but if not, I'll just kind of carry on here. Let's carry on here. Okay, so the second part of this, so we talked about love for the brethren, for all people. We talked about for one another, love for one another. Now we're going to talk about in love for all people. And there aren't as many, at least I didn't find as many, verses. One verse that kind of shows up, it talks about in Galatians 10, it talks about let us do good to all people. So that takes in all the unbelieving people, and especially to those who are the household of faith. And this is what we commonly see God is interested in, and it demonstrates his love, that we love one another in the body of Christ, but we are to do good. This brings up, reminds me of a story that from my work. There was this gentleman. He was a believer, kind of a interesting guy. If you met him, you would, you know, he was a character. But he loved the Lord. So in the mornings when I pass him in the hall, he would say good morning, and he said, "Well, how are you doing?" And I would say, "Well, I'm good." And he said, "Brother," he said, "there's only one that's good." And he's referring to that verse in Mark 10. It talked about no one is good except God alone. So doing good to all people really is, you know, good doesn't sound like it's a whole lot, but that's there's a whole lot involved in that. So that was interesting. All right, so let's carry on here. Another thing I had here. Yeah, okay, the second part is believers' love is to increase and overflow even more among themselves and toward all people. So that two-part process is to increase. Paul's prayer is that the Thessalonians' love would increase and abound, and to the brothers in Christ in their midst and to all people. So that's his prayer in 12 there. So now, and it says, and so then the last part of this, he points out that just as we, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, also do for you. So I said, I kind of scratched my head and I said, well, where do I find verses that talk about the love that Paul had for the Thessalonians? Well, the first thing that struck me was the very beginning of this book, in chapter 1. He says, we give thanks, the three of them, I give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. So he, you know, right at the very beginning, he was showing his love for them, praying for them. Now you show your love for your brothers and sisters as you pray for them. And then constantly, verse 3, constantly bearing in mind, he was looking at their ministry, if you will, your work of faith, your labor of love, the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus. And then the fourth verse says, knowing brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. He realized that they were chosen of God, as is every believer. So that's you know, something to think about. Every believer that we have an engagement with has been chosen. That's part of being a believer. So anyway, that there probably are more, but that's kind of what kind of came to mind, that he points out that he's praying for them about their love, and he says, and he gives an example of the love that he had for them. Okay, so now we go on to verse 13, which is kind of the climax of this chapter here. Okay, so he says, so that he may establish your hearts. You can translate with a purpose that. So he said, I want you to increase and abound in your love for one another and for all people. And here's the purpose. This is a purpose. It has a purpose. It wants to produce something. It's gonna do something. That God may establish your heart. So I mean, you know, you kind of scratch your head and you say, wow, my love for my brothers and sisters and for all people is gonna establish my heart. How does that work? You know, and he doesn't necessarily explain that, but he just says, he states that, so that, or the purpose that, he may establish your hearts. And that he goes on, without blame and holiness before God and so on. But anyway, that connection was really interesting. So the idea here is that the verb is may establish, to fix, to make fast. He wants to strengthen them. You know, we talk about many times growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why do we study Scripture? Why do we interact with God's word? Why do we pray? You know, that has a stabilizing force in our life, and that's what God intends. That's the milk or the meat of the word that causes us to grow and causes us to have stability. So once again, Paul's prayer. He wants God to establish their hearts, and it seems like the connectivity from the previous verse is in view here. And that's why I state in this little bullet, loving one another and God's establishing your heart without blame and holiness are interrelated. And I wouldn't have thought of that without this verse. It wouldn't have come to mind. But Paul states it, so we accept it as God's truth. Okay, and then here's one that kind of, so I want to kind of move on to the idea about about without blame and holiness before God. So 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So this kind of, you know, this kind of ties it together too. It says, talks about obedience to the truth purifies your soul. There's a purifying effect about interacting with God's word. And we'll see it in other verses too. And actually, I have another one I wanted to quote too here. Yeah, okay. So the other verse that came to mind is one in 1 John again. You know, the effect of interacting with our Savior and with his word. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, and this just talks about our walking with the Lord. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanses us from all sin. So there is a purifying effect as our brother Hal said, we hang out with the Lord, as we fellowship with the Lord through his word and in prayer. There is a purifying and cleansing effect that scripture talks about. Okay, so let's go on here. So actually, okay, in your hearts, so I'm going to keep going here. So he wants to establish your hearts blameless in the sphere of holiness, we says. So just kind of backing up. So we know that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are blameless in holiness because we are in him. We've been baptized into him, placed into him, and that's our position. And we count upon our position. Well, it seems like Paul is asking them to make this real in their life. His desire or prayer for them is to have their condition equal their position. That's what he wants to happen. But this is looking forward to an event that's going to happen. And that's where I kind of found, when in studying this, I kind of found that some people had kind of went off in strange directions. And I'm not going to tell you all those rabbit trails, but there are a lot of rabbit trails you can see if you look through a lot of the commentaries. So this verse kind of came to mind. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And here's the part that just really talks about this cool thing that is going on. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So there's a, you know, this is, you know, there's a cleansing effect. And it's a cleansing effect by interacting with God's word, realizing the truths of God's word, walking in those truths, abiding in those truths. That's where the Lord would have us be. Okay, so now we're going to move on to the middle part here. Okay. All right. So now the last part, and this probably is the most challenging part of the verse. It says, I'll just go back to the beginning, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So let me just tell you my little journey with this verse and studying it. You know, and actually, I looked at it before, and I probably had forgotten what I had studied before. But anyway, my first thought is, well, is this referring to when the Lord, he says, coming with all his saints? Sounds like it means he's coming. This is what we call the second coming. He's coming with power and great glory. But, you know, the more I studied it and the more I looked at it, I said, no, I don't think it's talking about that. I think it's talking about something different. So let's see what we have here. So so here's a verse I have, and I changed the preposition here. It's a couple things it could be. So it says, before our God and Father, it's either at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, or it could be in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So this looks very familiar. If we go back to chapter 2, we covered a verse that talks about his coming again. And it says in chapter 2, 19, the B part. It is not even you, Thessalonians, in or at the presence, and presence of could be before, our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. So looking at those two verses, the verse 13 here and 2:19, and you look at those two verses, there are three things that are similar about those verses. It uses the same preposition, en, in the Greek. That's either translated at or in. And it uses this word, it's before in our verse 13, and it's the presence of in our verse. And then thirdly, it uses the word coming. So we're going to look at all those three aspects. So we've already kind of looked, just because I have it up there, the preposition and en can be translated at or in. I think it has about the same, at his coming or in his coming, approximately the same idea. So the next part of this is the word before or presence of. And this word is used of places or positions with a meaning in the sight of a person. So it's the idea that you can see the person. You can, I only have one person in the class today. All the rest of people are off making merry someplace, and they deserve it. So Marilyn Burke, she's here today, and I'm in the sight of a person. I can see her. Okay, so that's kind of the idea. There's a verse here that talks about that. It says, but in a negative sense, this is talking about Christ, but though he had performed so many signs before them or in the presence of them, yet they were not believing him, not believing in him. So the idea here is that you're in his, before him or in his presence is the idea of in his sight. You can see each other. He can see you and you can see him. So that's the middle part of this. And then actually I looked in Vern's notes, and Vern has this commentary, which I'm going to share with the other teachers, which is pretty cool. But he has this note he has in here. Paul uses the same construction concerning presence / before in 2:19 and 3:13. His presence is used concerning a face-to-face encounter. So this idea of before our God and Father or in the presence is the idea there's a face-to-face encounter. So what face-to-face encounter is he talking about? Okay, that's a, as I used to say, $64 question, right? I'm dating myself here. Okay, then the third part of this is the word coming. Coming. Parousia. And this word, it's a compound word in the Greek. A presence, para, and with, ousia. Para is with, and ousia, being. So it denotes two things. Denotes both an arrival and a consequent presence with. So we have an arrival and presence. That's what the word parousia means. Okay. So actually we see it used here in 2 Peter, and it's used in the Transfiguration. And so I'll just read the 2 Peter 1:16. This is describing the Mount Transfiguration, where they saw they saw Christ. The disciples saw Christ. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we were made known to you, the power and coming, parousia, of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So they're saying that when the coming of our Lord Jesus to the Mount Transfiguration, we saw him, and there's a whole description of that in the Gospels, and they saw what he was doing. He was talking with people, and they interacted with him, and then he vanished, but they were in his presence. Okay, so at this point, I believe this passage, I'll just read it again, has to be talking about the rapture, and maybe it's hard to see. It says, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Now, you can think of it, once we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, we're in his presence, right? And so I think that helped me. So what I did here, I also had from Vern's notes, I had a listing. There are nine occurrences of a parousia. So I'm just going to go through these briefly. And actually, there's a whole bunch here in Thessalonians. So let's just start. So the first occurrence is in 1 Corinthians 15:23. Christ, the first fruits after those who are Christ at his coming, a parousia. You are hope in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming. We studied that one, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Then our verse today, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints, is the third one. So we got two in Thessalonians here. And here's the third one coming up. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, 4:15. You be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. With regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together to him, that's going to be in 2 Thessalonians. And then we have some in James here. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord, 5:7. And then another one in the following verse, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Then lastly, we shall not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. 1 John 2:28. Okay, so that's the nine occurrences. I have the ones in blue that we're going to have a chance to study all the ones after this verse, 4:15, 5:23, and then chapter 2:1. And maybe we'll get a chance to look at some of those, whoever's teaching that one. So to kind of sum up here, you know, I found in studying this is a bunch of people went off in all kinds of different directions, but I thought this is looking at that as a rapture passage was a correct view. So also I found someone else who thought that too. It's always good to find. So J. Vernon McGee says, he has a couple of paragraphs here. He says, therefore, speaking of this verse, verse 13, at the coming of our Lord Jesus refers to the fact that believers are going to be present with the Lord at the very moment that we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So that this coming does not refer to the return of the Lord with his saints to establish his kingdom, but to our coming to heaven into the presence of the Father. And I've always thought, you know, trying to distinguish between the rapture and the second coming. In the rapture, there's so many things you can list, but if you had two lists, you know, we're going up, right? We're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. At the second coming, we're coming down, so to speak, with our Savior. He's coming down. We're going up. So this is the going up one, which is pretty cool. And then lastly, J. Vernon McGee says, we will come into the presence of the Lord Jesus, and at that time, we will be presented unblameable in holiness before God. So I thought that was just really, you know, pretty amazing. And so I've actually hadn't let any of you guys talk. Do you have any thoughts or questions? We have a few minutes to chat here if you want. So Andrew, I think you get to teach the rapture. If I looked at the schedule.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Yeah. In a couple weeks.
Yeah. So hopefully this is helpful.
Oh yeah, and I think I would read that as like you as the second coming.
Right.
But when we talk about the Lord Jesus coming, the coming of the Lord Jesus with all of saints, it's because that's just our definition that we use.
Right.
The second coming, we're coming with him, or the rapture, he's coming for us. Right. But that's really just our definition we use in this church and a lot of other churches,
right,
for his saints or with the saints. So when you see that phrase, your mind automatically goes to the second coming. But it could mean that, like you say, the establishing of our hearts with all the saints.
Right. You know?
So, yeah, it's a tough little passage.
It is one.
Hey, can I say something?
Sure, go ahead, Mike.
Okay, I was thinking about the ascension.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, we have already ridden his train to glory. His, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Well,
and he gave gifts to man at that point.
Right.
You know, at salvation. But that takes me to heaven, positional truth. And, you know, then there's the Bema seat and everything that happened in heaven. And then when we come with Christ to the earth, we have our gifts, which we do now, that we share, I think, with the people in the kingdom. You know, I just think comparing it with the rapture and the second coming.
Yeah.
Does that make any sense?
Yeah, what occurred to me, that this verse actually gives me some new light on the fact of the rapture, how, you know, we're going to be together with him. We know that from what the verse says. We're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Well, this kind of says, hey, this is, he's presenting. I mean, it's just like, here's my bride. Here's, you know, it's really, there's some cool things in this verse to ponder. A lot is unsaid, but a lot is said enough to make it. And it compares well, as I tried to do, with other passages that talk about the rapture, that talk about his coming. And that word parousia is kind of a key word in all the study of this. And people spend a lot of time, you know, tracking that word through scripture. And it occurs actually a lot more than just the rapture passages. There's a whole, if you look that up in your, it occurs a lot more times. I didn't go into that, but it occurs those nine times in these rapture passages.
Okay. Yeah. Boy, the hope we have in Christ, and it's going to be a fantastic, it is now, you know, because we're seated in heavenly places in Christ, but it's so fantastic reading the word and seeing all what's already been done and what will be done.
You know what I was wondering? Isn't the context of 1 Thessalonians in general the rapture?
Yes, it is. I mean, that's what we're going to see here when we get to chapter 4, which is next week. We're going to start into that. We're going to start into the rapture toward the end. And then the day of the Lord is kind of connected. It's what follows the rapture is the day of the Lord. And we're going to talk about that whole. So we're going to talk a lot more about this being the rapture of the body of Christ, basically.
So it would make sense that this was the rapture.
Right. I agree. But I think I agree with Andrew too, that I look at that and the way I've heard it defined, there's a kind of a phrase we use at Holly Hills, where, you know, and actually it comes from Chafer, I believe. Christ coming for his saints is called Chafer calls that the rapture. So Christ comes for his saints, and then Chafer uses he comes with his saints at the second coming when he comes. establish his kingdom. So that we use that phraseology, but that's from a man. He liked that phraseology, but that can kind of get in the way. Like in this passage, whenever we see with his saints, we think, well, that sounds like the second coming, but it's really the rapture. So it's just, we have to be good students of the word and look carefully and try to understand what's really being said.
Right. Well, I guess it depends on which direction you're going. Are you going toward the earth or toward heaven?
Exactly. I'm happy that we're going up.
You know,
The kind of down part is that's in the by and by, so to speak. I won't worry about that part because it's the going up part that's important right now, right? We want to make sure we're going up.
You see all these movies about the rapture and the people left on earth, but at that time when we are caught up into the air to meet the Lord, they project that the man on earth, well, as we leave this earth, like pilots and stuff, planes will crash and right. all that, you know. Is that true?
Yeah, well, actually, I have an ongoing discussion. Bonnie isn't here. She's going to come shortly to do music, but we have this ongoing discussion at home. I'm of the camp. I think the Lord is not capricious. I think things will work out fine. The plane will come to land just fine. You know, these catastrophic things, I think, are that there's no evidence that that's going to happen.
Right. Yeah.
I don't know. I have a doubt. But Bonnie says, well, wait a minute. You're starting into the end times and the tribulation. It's going to be terrible times. Why can't it be chaotic? So I'm not sure you can exactly pin that down. But
we don't have to worry anyway.
We're going up, right? Yeah. Not to worry about what's.
Right.
But God is brilliant, and he can handle everything.
And he can land every plane. Every plane can land. Every car can stop. I have no doubt about that.
But it's kind of cool, the movies.
That's true. I do. So there's, you know, you can make points that Bill's putting his comment into about all the children that were at Christ's birth. The pilot went and killed all the babies. So bad things happened when God entered the world. And so anyway, I don't know. You can.
You know, but what these movies never proclaim is who the saints are in the heavenlies, the Bema Seat and the Olympic prizes, the crowns, you know.
Right.
That's a bummer.
Okay. Well, we're going to have to wrap it up here. So I'm going to, dear Father, we thank you for our time today, Lord. We thank you for the blessings we have, Lord. Thank you that we're going to be going to be with you, Lord. That's a marvelous truth that is before us, and we're thankful for that. And there's many questions about people not going with you. We pray we know that you're not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. We pray that we would be getting your word out, telling people about our Savior. Thank you for our time. In Christ's name, amen.